ver.
Speaking this morning on signs, may turn to the book of Acts, chapter 26, if you will, for the first reading. Signs. I believe in miracles. Do you? Jesus believed in miracles. The Word of God is a book of miracles. People think of the word miracle as being something that is very unusual, very strange, even unbelievable, unexplainable, incredible. The word miracle in the Greek New Testament means none of these things. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 8, we read, the Apostle Paul is making his defense before Herod Agrippa. And he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why should a miracle of the dead being raised seem incredible to you? See, with God, miracles are not incredible. There are two words, basically, for miracle in the Greek New Testament. One is dunamis, meaning power or ability, used in the New Testament scriptures, meaning a supernatural ability and power, and semion, meaning a sign. Now, there is nothing unbelievable, unexplainable, incredible, uncommon, or strange to God and those who intimately know Him about miracles. There is nothing incredible or uncommon or strange to God about Him using His power and His strength for the benefit of man, or about Him giving man a sign of His presence or His power, or about Him investing His authority in someone or in a body of believers. There is a third Greek word, teros, meaning wonders, always used in the plural, but this word does not refer to the nature of the act. It refers rather to the reaction of the beholder. He wonders. It refers to the actions that cause men to be in amazement, actions that they cannot explain. They are wonder and they are amazed because it seems strange, because it is not a common occurrence to them. I saw in a little booklet in the Church of Christ church that I attended one time, that is, I visited, and I opened the, it said, are there any miracles? And I opened it up, and it said, have you ever seen a miracle? And then it said, no, neither have I. And I thought, you got to me too late, brother. I've seen lots of them, experienced many of them. I set it down. But it seemed incredible to them. It seemed unusual and strange. This word refers to the reaction of the beholder. It's something that causes men to wonder. Certain class of men. Didn't cause God to wonder, didn't cause Jesus to wonder, didn't cause Paul to wonder. But he that sees thousands of these wonders no longer wonders. He's no longer amazed at the miracle, although he may be always awed at God, by God. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, we see this word miracle again. And the scripture here, the Greek word is not dunamis, meaning power, but rather it's semion, meaning sign. And that's the topic of my message, is signs. John 3:2, talking about Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, went on the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, meaning teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles, the Greek is signs, not no man can do these powers, but no man can do these signs that thou doest, except God be with him. Now what I'm saying is, when you see the word miracle in the Bible, it has a slightly different connotation than it often does to the Westerner of today. It has, the word miracle in the Bible has got nothing to do with something that is strange, uncommon, irregular, unusual, incredible, has nothing to do with that. Those things that man, oh, that's a miracle. It's just a, it boggles my mind. That is not what the Bible is talking about. That's not what God is saying. He either means power, or else he means a sign. Although there are all other words, that means that which caused men to wonder and be amazed at. But that which caused men to wonder and be amazed at is of God's power, and it may be a sign to some, although others may not accept it. So to them it would not be a sign. They wonder. What is a sign to other one is a wonderment to another. In John 3:2, we see that Nicodemus says, we know that no man can do these signs except God be with him. We know you're from God. These signs showed Nicodemus, who was in the Jewish Supreme Court and a religious man, that God, Jesus was from God because he saw the signs of God working, and therefore he believed. In chapter 9, in verse 32 and 33, we read, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This man saw another sign. It was a sign to him. That miracle, that power of God to heal, was a sign that it was of God. Now, I read a very interesting thing in a very unlikely book for me to pick up. But I was in a bookstore, and here was a catalog of the occult. Catalog. Very artistically done. And the bookstore's getting loaded with this kind of stuff. And to become aware of what's happening, I picked it up just to see what the flavor of it was, and I popped it open to a place where it said a very interesting statement. It was explaining how to use the occult in all these hundreds and hundreds of ways. Very dangerous books to put on the market. Very wrong books in a Christian nation. And it's in this particular thing we're doing, we're talking about healings, talking about all occult for healings. And in one area there was about eyes. And I just popped it open and came right upon that about eyes. And I made a very interesting statement. It said, of course, we cannot really heal the eyes and any inward problem and this type of thing. But only that, see if I can, only that which, I can't quote this quite right, but I knew exactly what the truth of it was from reading it, and the admission was quite fantastic, except only spirit-filled, only born-again people would really understand the admission. But something about only those things that come upon it, or something like this, put upon it. See, we can't really heal the eye, but only those things that are put upon it. I thought, my, that is interesting. And then it gave examples. It says, such as cataracts. And I said, it's not talking about a weakness in the eye, old age, the nerves, the muscles, you know, getting weak or something like this, but something put on it like a disease. A cataract is not part of your eye. It's something on the outside of the eye that the surgeon comes and they cut off that. They don't cut part of your eye away and take the cataract off. They're cutting a foreign substance, like a demon manifestation. And so by this occult power, they can cause this manifestation, this demonic manifestation in the form of a virus or a form of whatever it is, in the cataract to cloud the eye, shield put over it so you can't see, can cause it to leave by occult power. Surgeons can cut it off because it's a manifestation, it's a physical thing, and they can cause it to leave. Now, you know, if the devil is if he calls a demon come to back off again, it's only to suck you in spiritually. He'd be willing to help you physically if he can suck you in spiritually. And so out here in The Empire Strikes Back and Star Wars and those things, which nobody should be seeing, they are full of the occult. And they're talking about, people have told me these things, and we got an article in the bulletin this morning about it. I want you to read. The force for good and for evil. Black magic, white magic. I want to tell you, white magic is also evil. The devil will give you, there will be some right prophecies given in order to suck you in for the big delusion. Have you ever heard about how people go to the bank and they borrow $1,000 and pay it right back, and then they borrow $5,000 and they pay it back, and after a while they're borrowing $20,000 they pay it back, and they establish good credit, and they wheel and deal and pretend to be, and they take this money, and I read a case of this person, he didn't have any, he took all the money he had, and this is years ago, a long time ago, in the 1800s, and he put this money, I think he was in England, he went from America, pretended to be a big rich man, took all his money in the bank and borrowed a little sum of money, pretending to be big, going to make big enterprises, borrowed it just for a few days. His checks hadn't come in from America yet. Took the money he had, gave the same money back, never used it, gave the same money back again, plus took some of his out of the bank and added to it for interest and gave it back to him. And he came back and he borrowed more, another big sum of money, dressed real fine, put all of his money, stayed in the nicest place, and he didn't have very much to go on. He couldn't play this game very long. And made another big loan, put the same money back to him again, took some more out of his money and put it back to him and gave it to him for interest. And then he came back and he made another big loan, you know, needed another $100,000 another week. Well, they're delighted to make money like that on a guy like that. He comes back and he pays him back 3 days later, gives him the money back. Money's come back in from America, boat a little slow. And give him the money back, more interest. And his money's just about completely gone now, just in interest payments. And he's about bankrupt. And now he's going to make this great big building promise, and people, he's out there have people surveying and all of this. And now he makes the great big several $1 million deal, they never see him again. You see, well, this is how the devil does. He pays you back, and he pays you back, and he tells you the truth. And then comes the big setup. The big Gene Dixon, or whatever it is, prophecy about the Antichrist or the Rapture or whatever. I mean, then comes the big sell someday. And everybody who's got hooked in the following, whoo! Yes, the devil's willing to take a little sickness off of you. There was Reverend Alexander down in Rio de Janeiro mentioned a case. So there's this, a woman came to him and she says, Pastor, you've got to help me. And he says, what's the matter? And he says, it's my daughter. And he says, well, what's the matter? She said, well, you know, we're in the Pentecostal church here, and she said, my daughter has had this terrible sickness and can't seem to get healed. We prayed and prayed to God and prayed and can't get healed. And my neighbor said, well, we're spiritists and we have healings and our spirits, our seances, come on over and get healed. And so we went to the spiritual seance, and there they dimmed the lights down low, and there the medium began to go into the incantations, and this greenish-gray stuff began to come out of the mouth of this woman, and it began to materialize until it took on a shape of a person. And it said, I am a monk of the 15th century by the name of something. And it went around and laid hands on people, this apparition, this materialization, and for healing. And that sickness came off of her. And then all that stuff gathered up and went all back into her mouth again. And she came out of the trance. My daughter went home well. And I said, all right, honey, now you're well. Come on back to the Pentecostal church. She said, I can't. And she said, what do you mean you can't? Why? She said, the spirits won't let me. It's dangerous to dabble in that type of thing. The Bible talks about lying wonders. And you know, Jinnies and Jamborees down in Egypt did miracles too. The devil has his counterfeit of what God does. He has his counterpart. Miracles are a sign, that is true miracles from God, are a sign of God's acceptance. When those that are doing miracles, these signs shall follow them that believe. And it is being backed up by miracle power. You can see that God is with them. Or we wouldn't be doing these things. We know that thou art from God, or else you could not do these things, the scripture said. It shows that God is investing his power and authority in someone. It shows that God loves his own. Therefore, he is ministering to them for healing or for help or protection, as the case may be. Now, in Matthew 12:38, if you turn there, please. And while you're turning, I'll just mention, see, the demons can heal you, but they can take their own presence off of you. And that may seem like a healing. Only God can really heal. Doctors can heal you. They can put the body in shape so that the healing power that God's put in the body will take over. But doctors never heal. Only your body has the healing power that God's put in it. Only God can really heal. The devil can heal. Only God can heal. He can take the manifestations off. The doctor can correct things and put your body in a place where it will heal. But God is the healer. Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas, meaning Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The scripture teaches us they came and said, By what authority do you do these things? And he would not, and he requested a sign. And he would give them no sign for the authority that he did these things. He would give them no sign because they wouldn't believe the sign anyway. Because their hearts were not open, the spirits were not, they were not open to God. Now, the world today are seeking signs. And demons are there to accommodate them by lying wonders. For example, you know the case of this minister, denominational minister, not born again, who became a believer in the cult because he talked to his son. Remember the case? What was his name? Bishop Pike. became a famous name because I heard my son say things to me that nobody else knew but him. But he forgot about demons. Why don't they know? They tempt people. They can put thoughts in your mind. They can put energy right in your mind. How does he know that demons don't know? Interesting enough, these spirit guides, those involved in necromancy always recognize the same spirit guide. Every time it's the same one that comes, the same demon, that is a guide to take them into the nether world. And no matter what voice they hear or what accent or whatever, it's that same guide. They've got a lying spirit who knows all about those people and giving information to the Father to make him think he's in communication with the dead. The scripture says the dead know not anything. He's in no communication with the dead. And if you're talking about, and I know that says in Ecclesiastes that in a certain vein. Now, the scriptures do teach that there is a place of departed spirits, and it teaches that paradise is caught up, and the souls on the altar crying out how long. It speaks that they're not souls sleeping, but there is an activity. And yet the scripture teaches us also that only God knows the future, and there are men who seek wizardry for the future. And God teaches us that anyone who do communication with the dead is to be put to death. And God calls them familiar spirits. There's a familiar spirit. That's that spirit guy. He's familiar. Every time he comes back, it's that same one. And he'll be anybody you want him to be. He'll be any voice. He knows them all. And God is against such things. Reincarnations. All these different reincarnations I've gone through. Lying spirits. Telling you all the history about all these things. Making up all these things. Automatic writing. Listen, there's only two basic powers in the universe. Power of God and the power of the devil. And Your pen can't write out all kinds of things by itself unless there's some power behind it. There's nothing in you, there's nothing in an individual that starts out undeveloped and when you start out, you know nothing. And what you learn in life is being inputted uphill, and you know nothing else but what's uphill. You don't know anything outside of yourself. If any information comes from outside of yourself, it either comes from the devil or it comes from God. And God is against those things. Those that do it are not spirit-filled, preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, concerning the world seeking signs, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He wants us to believe, not because of signs, but because of the Word. And yet there are unbelievers out there that do not believe the Word, that He does give signs to that they might believe the Word. But everything is coming back to the Word. Jesus would not give a sign to the Jews who demanded a sign of His authority, but He did give signs to those who believe of His presence and His power and His love for man. In the book of Mark, in chapter 16, I want everyone to turn to it, please. Mark 16, verse 17 and 20. Wait a minute, when every visitor, every person who's not familiar with the Word, if you look on the Bible next to you, if you don't have one, who can't find the place, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils," the Greek is demons, "and they shall speak with new tongues." They shall speak with new tongues. He goes on to say they shall take up serpents, and he means accidentally. He's not telling people purposely to pick them up. Like Paul picked up one accidentally in a load of wood, and it bit him on his hand, and he shook it off the fire and was unhurt, and they were amazed, and gave him an open door to pray for the people and speak about Jesus Christ. "And if you drink poison, it shall not hurt them. Drink any deadly thing." He's not talking about purposely drinking deadly things, because he says man shall not tempt God. But there are those who would poison you, or you would accidentally drink something deadly. And as the sons of the prophets took of this, they got gourds, and they made a big soup out of it, and they started eating it. And then they said, all of a sudden they begin to feel the pain of that thing coming upon them, that poison. They were poisonous gourds. And he said, "Alas, for there's poison in the pot, there's death in the pot." And Elisha came and taking that, you know, he prayed. And he took that which represents the truth of God's word and the meal, and he cast it into the pot. And you know he did this in the name of God, praying to God, that God would make that, because this poor Bible school of 100 students, it tells you how many. They were very poor, it tells you that. They had nothing else to eat, this is all they had to gather. And God took that death out of the pot. And that poison gourd represented poisonous teaching. And the meal represented the truth of God's word. He's the bread that comes down from heaven, the truth that takes away the poison. He puts it in, and you have the false doctrine, and he puts it in. And he did that miracle physically, pointing toward a spiritual truth. And I was caught in what was a front, I'm sure, one time. I won't give you the details. But I was injected with something that I know not what, but we prayed, and it had no effect, one way or another. It had no effect on me. Don't have time to explain that to you. That's another story. Jesus showed many signs to the Jews, but not of his authority. And it was not for the unpersuadable scribes. But he showed many signs to the lost multitudes needing healing and salvation, that they might believe on him after his resurrection. Let's look at John chapter 6 and verse 2. I'm going to travel rather quickly now. John 6, 2. There are many scriptures to read. If you can't find very quickly, you may want to just leave your Bibles closed and just listen. "And a great multitude followed him because, for this reason, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased." The multitudes followed him because they saw these signs. The Greek word is signs. In every one of these scriptures I'm giving you, the word is signs, not dunamis, not power. Chapter 20 and verse 30, it was a sign to them that God was with him. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In the presence of his disciples, he did many signs. Acts chapter 2, over a couple pages, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, not denying that he's God, but talking of his manhood, approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs, power that which caused men to wonder, and also signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. He's approved of God, and these signs and these powers and these things that caused many to wonder are proof of it. Now, signs alone will not lead a person necessarily to belief. In the book of John, chapter 20, back just a couple pages, in verse 37, let me see if we can find it. John doesn't have 20. Let me look in Acts. 2027, let me see. Yes. Let me see. No. There's a scripture here that tells that Jesus, although he did these miracles and signs among them, they would not believe. I've lost the reference. I'm sorry about that. Pardon? 1037? Yeah, we'll check it. No, that's not it either. There's all kinds of them that are near it. That's not it. Jesus taught by God's word, and he offered hope, and he offered salvation, and then he backed it up with signs and wonders. Just as he commissioned us to do, he expects us to have, go out, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Greater works than these than I have done shall ye do, because I go to my Father, he says. Now after Calvary, after Passover, the Passover lamb was slain, Jesus Christ being the Passover lamb according to John, and after Pentecost, which was the start of the church, and filled with the Holy Ghost, God gave power to his body to carry on his work, showing signs to the world of God's love and of God's power and of God's plan. And what the apostles started in showing signs, miracles of God, God wants us to continue. The scripture tells us in the book of Ephesians concerning these gift ministries that he says that God gave these gifts until we all come unto the unity of the faith and unto a perfect man. And he goes on to explain that further, the body of Christ. Let's look at the book of Acts. I want you to see in these scriptures we're going to be reading in chapter 4, we'll start. I want you to see what God wants his church to do. The church of Jesus Christ started out with a message of salvation, water baptism by immersion, being filled with the Holy Ghost, dying to self, miracles and healing and power, and witnessing. Amen? And there's nothing in the scripture that says these things are to stop. And the Great Commission that says to go out and disciple all nations and make believers of them is the same context that continues and says, and they that believe, these signs shall follow them that believe. It didn't even say these signs shall follow them that go out and do these things, the apostles only. It said you go out and make believers, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And you can't take the first part, go out to all nations and disciple them, and say that's for today, but then the concluding portion of the verse, and these signs shall follow them that believe, which is predicated on what you just got through saying, that stopped way back there. You can't chop a verse in two and do that with it. It's one statement. Chapter 4 and verse 13. But the dark ages came in, apostasy came in, skepticism, unbelief, false doctrine. But Reformation came to bring the truth back, and it's a step by step from the Reformation. Don't camp at the Reformation. God has started at the Reformation, and he's still bringing more and more truth back to the Bible. Believe everything the Scripture says, and he's leading his church, and he says the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. There's going to be, that was the, Jesus was the sower of the seed. There was the early rain to bring forth the shoots. He went through the dark ages when the stalks grew in the winter, and now the harvest is coming, and he wants to bring a latter rain to ripen it for the harvest, and he'll take it into his granary, showing us at the end time shall be the greater deluging harvest rain, greater than the former. And he expects these things to continue because man still has sin. Man still has got problems. The devil's still fighting him. He has every problem that they had at that time. There's still an unbelief. They need the power of God, the presence of God. They need everything they ever needed at that time. Acts chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, God wants us to be with him in his presence, so that we've got boldness of the Holy Ghost. Something beyond ourselves and not fear of man. So that others will take note that we have been with Jesus. And beholding the men which were healed, and he wants us to stretch forth our hands in the name of Jesus, say like they did. Silver and gold have we none, but in the name of such as we have, give we unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You see, it's hard to say something against it. When I have prayed for people up here, and they've watched, they saw this leg was longer than this one, the back was twisted, and they saw this leg go out, and we prayed for them. Unbelievers down there could say nothing against it. I've asked some at times, said, well, did God heal them? We said, in the name of Jesus, and it jumped out. Now what? And they could say nothing. Some would not even say, yes, I believe it, but they could not say it's not true. They saw it. They saw it. But when they had commanded them to go aside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle, the Greek is sign, a notable sign hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. A sign that God is with him. See, this is kind of interesting. If this had been dunamis and said a mighty power has been exercised, that'd be one thing. But to say a sign has been manifest and we cannot deny it, they are now saying God has shown a sign. But we are not for this thing, but we can't deny it. But that is spread no further among the people, that is straightly threatened them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Although they admitted it happened, they did not want it to spread. There are people out there that they cannot deny what God is doing, but they don't want it to spread. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now someday we may be faced with that same thing. Are you going to listen to the whip or to God? So what I can't do it if they command me. They might take me and beat me and put me in jail. They beat them. They beat them. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. See, God is going to give favor to the people. And although they may haul us in and threaten and all of this, there's going to be a certain fear because of the people coming into these truths. And they're not going to be able to do everything they want to do. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And being let go, verse 23, they went to their own company and report all that the chief priests, the elders, had said unto them. I'm looking for the place here now where it says, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. They rejoiced. They didn't complain. They didn't stop teaching. They just rejoiced in it. All right? And then let's look at chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And verse 13. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnify them. You know, we're going to find that same thing happening one of these days. We're going to find out many wonders and signs will be done by the people. And they were all with one accord. I like that. In Solomon's porch, one accord. And we're going to find out that the rest, people are not going to dare join themselves unless they're willing to pay the same price, unless they are the same heart. I mean, these things, when they're in a different place, they will not dare join themselves to them. But the people are going to magnify them and God in them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. Multitudes. This is, we're going to see that one of these days. God is going to do signs like he has never done before. It'll be signs to some and wonders to others. It'll be the power of God in demonstration. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, we are not to have shadow meetings and turn the lights off and have it cast by us and have people walk up and walk past our shadow. God didn't ask them to do this. This just showed the fantastic faith of the people reaching out, and there were so many of them, they did not have time to pray for them all. So they were trying to just get into the shadow, like the woman touching the hem of his garment. This faith, their faith even went further. They could just catch the shadow. See, faith was rising to wild proportions as they saw what God was doing. Someday, we're going to see faith rise to fantastic proportions. We'll always see bursts of faith in fantastic proportions. Some of it is way haywire, it goes overboard, it's unreasonable, but at least it's faith rising, which is somewhat refreshing after seeing the lack of faith in this world and in this nation called a Christian nation. Verse 16. And they came a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, everyone. One of these days, I believe that God is going to give his church more power to heal and cast out demons. And there's a long line of people needing healing and casting out of demons today, believe me. We've got all the wonderful things the medical society is doing, there's more people sick than ever. Have a hunch it has to do with sin. Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And don't think we're going to not experience that by some of the churchmen in this generation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them into common prison. Some may experience that too. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. They may hail us in prison, jail. So remember, God brought them out. And he brought them out to witness some more. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. And there they were again teaching the things of God. Brother Clifton Erickson was put in prison in Chile. Many of the people, they were released and they went on to Colombia. They shook the dust off against the city, went on to Colombia and had better, bigger revivals than ever. The Catholic Church tried to, they sued them, took them to court. There were so many miracles done that they had to throw the whole thing out of court. They called a bus strike. They had 70,000 people in the Coliseum, it held at least. They were filling it up, and they called bus strike right in the middle of the thing. They got them all out, and then they called a wildcat bus strike, so they would have to walk all the way back home. The thing was 20 miles outside of the city. Remember, it was Bolivia, what it is. And they had to walk back. They still were walking back early in the morning. But the next day, and I saw this on missionary slides, movie pictures, whatever it was at the time. I can't remember exactly what it was. People in wheelbarrows taking the sick I saw buses with people hanging on the outside. I mean, they were hanging on the outside, heavy. And people took every vehicle and they walked in streams and they were carrying some people on a table and they still lugged them way out there, 20 miles outside of town. And they did cut the number down. They cut it down to about 30,000. Before the week was over, it was up to close to 70,000 again. The people could not be stopped, bus strike or no. They were going to get there, and God was going to do something. He was going to heal them. That's when Brother Clifton Erickson was down there. Now, let's look at chapter 6, verse 7. Now, notice this book is called the Acts. God wants us to have acts of the Holy Spirit. And each chapter is full of these acts. Now, many Christians know nothing about acts. They come and they sit and they watch and they go home and they do no acts. He wants us to do acts. Chapter 6 and verse 7. And the word of God increased. We need that in this country. There's a lot of talking, but there isn't much of the word. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. We're looking forward to that, too, when your witnessing is bearing fruit. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Looking forward to that, to see many non-born-again ministers come to be born again. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs, the Greek says, among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and then of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. You'll find them lined up to argue with you too. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Going to be like when William Branham was in one place in the South, and this doctor of theology ridiculed him in the newspapers, challenged him, and the newspaper greedily took it up. And who was it? Brother Bosworth said, I'll challenge him. And he went on, with William Branham backing up a little bit at the end, he went on and challenged that egotistical, challenging doctor of theology and made mincemeat of him. In the first place, all the people were on the side of William Branham and the miracles. And he didn't know the scriptures, and this man was full of the Holy Ghost, and he knew the scriptures. He'd been preaching about healing and miracles for years and years. He knew the scriptures. He could turn to them. That man didn't even know where they were. He didn't even know these things. All he had was a lot of theory. And when they showed him evidences and so forth, and doctors examined people, and miracles were done, and so forth, he looked really shameful. He looked really sorry in the sight of the people. He went away like a dog with his tail between his legs. He was going to show off these people. But God turned out and humbled him. I don't mean humbled his spirit, I mean humbled him. He went away with disfavor in the eyes of the people, and he didn't prove his point at all, and he couldn't answer the questions. And like the scripture says, when they tried to, the lawyers tried to trap Jesus, and then afterwards said, no man durst ask him any more questions after this. Chapter 7 and verse 36. So many people are so afraid of those people out there with doctors, degrees in theology. I tell you, my experience has been with most of them, they don't know the word. They don't know the word. They are not to be feared. You know the word, you can stand up. Nothing can stand up against the word. You know, if you got a good head behind you, you know the word will stand. He, just like Brother Velma Gardner, for example, when he was... Now, he's Pentecostal. He's not a, God did many miracles through that man in the 50s, 60s. And he's not a highly learned man. And he was preaching on the Red Sea. He just believes the Bible. Talked about how the wheels would turn off and all this type of thing in the Red Sea and all this. They crossed the Red Sea miraculously and then the waters would roll back. Some intellectual, scholastic, skeptic come out of the crowd, lip jutted out. Says, don't you know, you're ignorant, ignoramus, don't you know that they went through the Reed Sea with just 6 inches of water? He said, well, hallelujah. He said, no, you saying hallelujah, but he was upset. He kept saying hallelujah all the time. Bothered him. He said, this is a greater miracle than I thought. God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. And you know, they make fools of themselves by trying to come up with all the theories to get around God. You can't do it. Chapter 8 and verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Yes, the doctors would stand around and jut out the lip because they see the following going. But the people will give heed because the people want reality. They want God. They want Jesus. This church is growing many times faster than most churches. Why? People want reality. They want God. They are hungry. They want somebody to get up who believes in God, not somebody to get up and explain away the Bible. They don't want doubters and skeptics. They're tired of listening to civil rights and moral reform. With all the civil rights and moral reform, the newspapers get worse and worse as time goes on. The world is going down the drain. They want hope. They want life. They want God. They need help. Not interested in people getting up in a lot of man's philosophy. They won't teach them anything. A lot of programs. You can die in programs. They want life. They want the Word. They want to know what the Bible says. Scripture says in the last days there should come a famine, not for bread and water, but for the Word of God, prophesied by the prophet Amos. And the reason is because the ministers quit giving it to them. And they begin to hunger everywhere we go. We have people coming in to our Bible college from all over, and people coming in saying, everywhere they're saying, oh, I was dying. I wasn't getting any teaching where I was. Just dying. I never hear any truth. Everywhere we hear that. And we're praying that God is going to raise up an army of ministers that will feed the people, that will give them the Word, that will give it to them straight. Chapter 14 and verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stood up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And that'll happen. And that's happening today, too. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hand. They spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. I am for speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Wonderful. They got half of them. Before they had none of them. Paul, you're a divider. You split the synagogue. The synagogue was 5,000 in that place, and now it's only 2,500, and you're at fault. No, you are at fault. Do you 2,500 that won't believe the truth are at fault? I who bring truth are not at fault. The 2,500, the only reason they came out is because the rest of you stayed in. If all of you would have believed, they wouldn't have had to come out. It's your fault for not believing when the truth is brought. Like Paul said, those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, inasmuch as they searched the word daily to see whether these things be true. We got too many out there searching the word to see that these things are not true. You never can find truth that way. Chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, sometimes you get into these things, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on the way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and these other places in verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared the things which God hath done with them. Let me find my next verse here. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us and so forth. There had been much disputing. Now we come down to verse 12. And after Peter talked, then all the multitude kept silence. You see, there was disputing. There was argument. He spoke the word of God. And what God did, and then they all gave silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles, the Greek is signs, and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. When they began to tell of what God was doing, their mouths were stopped. My father had a debate with the Church of Christ minister one time, who was challenging every minister for debate in all kinds of subjects. And his pet subject was debating, and his position was the Church of Christ is the church and the only church. That is, the Church of Christ, meaning what they belong to, not recognizing that others are part also of the Church of Christ. They are the only church, and the rest of you churches are in apostasy and are antichrist. And that's the actual words you used, antichrist. He worked in the theorem that two things equal the third thing equal each other, and by his little postulate, your theorem, you run in a short time to being antichrist. Well, in that particular debate, he was going through all of it on the board, you know, two things that equal the third thing equal each other. Now, this is true. Now, whatever's not, he denies this is antichrist and this and this and this. And he worked it all out so that my father was an antichrist. My father got up, and he began in the anointing to tell how God saved his soul, how he fell in love with Jesus, how God healed him of those things that the doctors couldn't help him from, how God filled him with the Holy Ghost, how he saw his mother's face as an angel when she began to speak in other tongues, and how the Spirit called to this little girl which got filled with the Holy Ghost, and she's about 9 years old, I think, and she called to her brother Jimmy and said, Jimmy, she saw a vision and said, Jimmy, Jesus says for you to come. And he came to the Lord and told how his family came to God and what a change it made into his life. Told when he was a young man, he said, I cursed fast and a dog could trot. He said, when I went up to Alaska on a lighthouse boat when I was in college, he said, we cursed so much we knew it wasn't right. And then this other fellow and I said, listen, we're going to stop this constant cursing. He said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. If I curse, you haul off and hit me as hard as you want. And if you curse, I'm going to hit you hard as I can. He said, and by this method, we'll stop this. He said, we practically beat each other to death all the way to Alaska. But he said, when God saved me, it was out of my mouth, it was gone. And he went on telling how he brought his children up and what God did, and they never went out, and his children never smoked, and they never drank, and they never went to a dance, and they never gambled, and they never took drugs, and they never did this, and they never went out into the world, and they never rebelled, and all of this. And time he got through with his whole testimony, telling about the love of Jesus, and tears running down his face. Then the other minister got up and said, how do you argue against something like that? You can't argue against a testimony. It's right there, and he was dumbfounded, stopped, dumb, didn't know what to do. And another visiting Church of Christ minister, a black minister in a congregation of the same persuasion, theologically, church-wise at least, this other man came to my father afterwards, put his hand out and said, Brother Barnett. So that man would not call him brother. He was antichrist. Brother, he said, I know a man of God when I see one. That testimony of the signs and wonders of God overrule any theological theorems that man had on his chart. Second Corinthians 14:22 says, wherefore tongues, don't bother look it up, wherefore tongues are for a sign. There is another sign that God's given. Tongues are for a sign. Forbid not to speak with tongues, the scripture says. Many are still forbidding to speak with tongues, and God says, forbid not. My friend, we better line up with scripture. Our preconceived notions, preconceived teaching, all ideologies, all, well, we cannot deny, but lest it spread further. See, that is wrong. Those at Thessalonica did not open up to see whether these things were true, because you see, Jesus was an imposter. I mean, there was only one, the Lord, our God is one Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. And this makes another, this is an imposter. Paul says, look, I'll prove it to you from the scriptures. No, it's not right. We're not going to have anything to do with it. Those of Berea says, well, if you can prove it from the word, we'll believe it. Prove it. He says, okay, you've proven it. We accept. They were more noble. They looked to see whether these things were so. Beware of the occult, power and signs, because those signs are out here today. I close with two scriptures. You don't need to bother to turn to them. We ought to get them right here. Revelation 16:14, which says, concerning down into the tribulation period, the time of the wrath of God, down the time of coming to the battle of Armageddon, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Here are spirits, evil spirits, gathering the world to war against Israel. But he said, doing wonders, doing miracles, doing signs. These are demonic forces. But they're signs of the devil. Chapter 19 and verse 20 is the last scripture. And the beast that was taken, and with him the false prophet. Remember, there's going to be false prophets out here that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and then that worshipped the image, and both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The Antichrist and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire. But the false prophet was doing miracles, doing signs. Signs to prove that the Antichrist is God. The scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, or verse 4, I guess it is, that concerning the Antichrist, that he shall sit in the naos, the inner, the Holy of Holies, that's the inner sanctuary. This is when the Jews rebuild the temple again. He shall sit in the Holy of Holies, the naos, the temple, showing that he is God. Because no one can sit there on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies unless you're God. When the Jews reconstruct the Jewish temple again, this Antichrist is going to say, I am Christ, come back, and he's going to go and sit right down there proving. It'll be proof of the lie. Watch out for the occult. Watch out for astrology. Ouija boards, the whole mess. Don't have anything to do with these meditations, staring at candles, all that kind of garbage, or any films that deal with them, and that includes television. You may stand, please.